Lord, open that Bible again this evening and turn to the Gospel of Luke again, chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 40, and then we'll jump down to verse 51. Verse 40, first of all. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
Thank you for being here tonight. It does mean a lot. You know, it saddens me, it really does, that Christians do not take Christmas. They don't take it seriously, including the Lord in it. When I was a lost person growing up, Christmas was all about me. You know, I didn't care about anything else except what I was going to get for Christmas. And after I got saved, I started realizing that Christmas was about Him. And I just can't see now saying, you know what, Lord, I know normally on Sunday night we meet and worship and sing and pray. But you know what, it's Christmas, so I don't think we're going to do that tonight because, hey, it's a holiday. It just doesn't seem right to me. And I'm glad that you're here. You know, we never cancel services. And it's not because I'm holding on to something. It's because I can only consider canceling the service for something that is more important than what would take place during the service. And I have yet to come across anything more important than what takes place during the service. Not Super Bowls. I don't care if the Cowboys do go all the way to the Super Bowl. I'll stand here and preach. And you can record it and go home. Or I'll record it and go home and watch it. Or watch the end of it. Church has got to be more important to us. It's no wonder that Christians have so little testimony with their friends and relatives when it's so easy to kick them out of church. So that discourages me until I come and see you here and then I get encouraged. Amen. And so I'm glad that you're here tonight. And it's fitting, I think, on this Christmas evening to spend some time contemplating the childhood of Christ. At Christmas, we rightfully set our eyes upon His birth. And our mind is filled with the manger scene, the star in the sky, the shepherds, and the wise men. But certainly the story does not end there for Jesus, Joseph, or Mary. Now, compared to all the information the Bible gives us concerning the last 3.5 years of His life and ministry, we have very little concerning the first 30 years of His life. But we do have something, and what we have is found in the Gospel of Luke. Here we have recorded important events that took place when Jesus was 8 days old, and then when He was about 40 days old, and then when He was 12 years old. And then we're also given 3 verses, which we read for our text tonight, that kind of encapsulate Jesus' growth as a child and as a young man. Now, Jesus had to grow up. God didn't parachute Him from the sky as a grown man, nor did Jesus disappear from birth to manhood. He had to grow up. He was a 5-year-old. He was a 10-year-old. He was a 13-year-old. I mean, He was a 20-year-old, a 25-year-old. And just because God does not record very much about those 30 years of His life, does not mean that Jesus was not growing up the same way that we all grow up. And going through all the things of life that we have to go through. And in this, He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So in His humanity, by living life, He became our sympathetic Savior, our sympathetic High Priest, such in all points as we are, yet without sin. Unlike the first Adam, who was created in perfect maturity, the last Adam, Jesus, had to begin as a baby and grow into perfect maturity before He could die as our perfect Savior. Now tonight we're going to look at the perfect childhood of Christ. I want you to consider just 3 main thoughts out of the remainder of Luke chapter 2. Notice first, the obligations of the law. The obligations of the law. Now verses 21 through 39 are important because they show us that Joseph and Mary were perfectly observant to the law of Moses and met all of the obligations of the law concerning Jesus Christ. Notice verse 39. It says, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So they performed all things, everything that was required by the law of Moses, the covenant of God as given on Mount Sinai and in the first five books of the law. They had performed all things according to the law concerning Jesus in His birth and in His childhood. Now, I referenced the first part of this verse this morning in Galatians 4 when it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's the incarnation. Made of a woman. That's the virgin birth. But then it also says, made under the law. That Jesus was born into the Jewish race and was born under the law of God, the law of Moses, and the covenants of God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Moses. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It was vital for Jesus to be born a Jew under the law of Moses so that He could fulfill the law of God and die in our place as the perfectly righteous Son of God. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so if His parents had not fulfilled all the obligations of the law in Jesus' childhood, then Jesus would not have fulfilled the law. You say, that's a lot of confidence in Mary and Joseph. You don't think God knew we were sending His Son? Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't born in some lukewarm, half-in, half-out Christian church-attending family? That He was born into a family, into parents who were observant, who were righteous, who were God-fearing, who were committed to doing things the right way, and that made sure that all things were done according to the law of God in the case of Jesus in His childhood and His infancy. We find these obligations being fulfilled. In verse 21, we find that at 8 days old, Jesus was circumcised. This placed Him under the covenant of Abraham and Moses. Notice in verse 21. It says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus. Now, Jewish custom was, when a male child was born, you waited 8 days, and on the 8th day the child was circumcised, and then His name was officially given. Now, of course, we know that God is the one who gave Jesus His name, correct? And we know that Mary and Joseph, no doubt they were holding baby Jesus and calling Him Jesus, but this was the first time that His name was entered into the official records. And I wonder, you know, that person who was there keeping the records, writing the name down of Jesus for the first time. Wouldn't that have been something? Can you imagine having the birth certificate? All right, what's His name? Jesus. By the way, what does Jesus mean? Savior. Salvation. Who's His mother? Mary. Who's His father? God. No, Siri, what's your name? Joseph? All right, Joseph. And to write down the name of Jesus for the first time and enter His name into the official record. And so He was brought right on time, and this obligation was met, and His name was officially entered as Jesus. And verse 22, it says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, which was 33 days later, so we're about 40 days after Jesus was born, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so this also gives us a glimpse of the financial situation to which Jesus was born. When a male child was dedicated in the temple, the parents offered a sacrifice. Those who could afford it would offer a bull or a goat. But the poorest people would offer 2 pigeons or 2 doves. And so when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to dedicate Him in the temple, they offered what they could afford, which was 2 doves or 2 pigeons. Kind of gives you an idea of the poverty into which Jesus was born. And they presented Him to the Lord. This was a tradition. It was commanded. And they brought Him into that temple. They offered that sacrifice. And they dedicated their child to raising Him up to live for the Lord God. That was an Old Testament practice, not a New Testament practice, although many independent Baptist churches still have baby dedications, which we're going to have at the start of the year, and what we've never done before. And I've apologized to families in our church that we never did it previously. It was requested this time, so we're going to do it this time. But it's just a means by which parents bring their child before God and say, this is the child God gave us, and we want to dedicate ourselves as a family to raise up our child for the Lord. Now, can you picture Mary and Joseph presenting the Son of God to God Himself? And yet they did so to fulfill the law of God. Now, God did two things here to show His approval of His Son and the obedience of Joseph and Mary. First, He sent old Simeon by. And that's in verses 25 down through verse 33. We'll just read a couple of verses, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So who led this old man to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? The Holy Spirit led this man. And it had been revealed to him prophetically that he would not die till he'd seen Christ. And so he comes in. And it says in verse number 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you picture just an older man, old man? He'd been around for a long time. He wasn't going to die until he'd seen the Messiah. And he comes tottering in perhaps. And the Holy Spirit leads him to Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine, ladies, of also in here, this old guy comes and grabs your kid? No, you wouldn't mind. Every mother loves showing off her child, right? And this old man picks up Jesus, holds him in his arms. Oh, let me die now. I've seen the Lord's salvation. Isn't that a blessing? I don't think that he lived long enough for Jesus to die. I don't think he was alive when Jesus died, but he saw Jesus and he knew that was salvation in his arms. And the second witness was Anna, in verses 36 through 38, who was called a prophetess. She was 84 years old, and she came in. She was a widow, and served God with fastings and prayer. In verse 37, verse 38, she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so just a more divine manifestation. First, you had the shepherds, you have the angels, and now as you're bringing Jesus in to have Him dedicated, you've got Simeon, you've got Anna. And so Luke showed us that Jesus met all the obligations of the law in His childhood, and He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Here you have some New Testament prophecy revealed to Simeon. And all of this is God's seal of approval on His Son as the obligations of the law are being fulfilled. All right, notice secondly, the obedience of the lad. The obedience of the lad. Verses 41 through 51 record a single incident from the youth of Christ. I think that you're familiar with it. That when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents went every year to the temple for worship. And this was no exception. And they're in a big crowd of their family. The place has 250,000 people in it. And when they disperse, everyone thinks, well, Jesus is over with Uncle what's his name, or you know, and they're not concerned. And they get halfway home, and they camp out that night. And Mary says, "Where's Jesus?" I don't know. No one can find him. And so they turned around and went back home. Now I can have sympathy on that, having left at least two or three of my children at church on Sunday evening. I've had Brother Camp call me. Did you know you left Becky here? No. Did you know you left Joe here? No. Can he stay with you? I mean, do I have to drive back? I'm tired. And you know, it's easy. You know, we have like five cars in our family now. Maybe he's with Becky. Maybe they're with Mom. I don't know. I'm not the mother. It's not my job to keep track of the children. Amen. It's just my job to go get them when they're left. And so I can have sympathy on Mary and Joseph, but boy, they're scared. They're running back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine if you left your child in Dallas and I mean, you don't know where he's at, what's going on. And they went back and they found Jesus. Verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, the doctors of the law, these were the educated men. They had doctorates in theology, doctorates in history. And these very educated men during the times of the feasts, would hold public classes. And they'd meet out in the courtyards of the temple. And anyone, any poor person that normally couldn't enjoy such learning, couldn't sit and listen to Gamaliel or some of these other great teachers teach. And man, here comes some farmer lives out in the far corners of the country, but now he can sit and listen to this lecture on the Torah or whatever. And so there's these doctors of the law and there's Jesus. Now, it's common to see pictures presented of Jesus kind of lecturing them. But that's not what it says. It says Jesus was hearing them and asking them questions. So he was sitting there politely listening. And he's obviously engaged because he's asking further questions. And the doctors of the law, they're so impressed by this 12-year-old young man and his desire to know that they start asking him questions in response and he's answering them. And they're amazed at his understanding and his answers that he's giving. By the way, kids who are 11, 12, 13 years old, I think you're old enough to start paying attention in church and actually want to be in God's house and to want to learn something and even to ask questions. When they came back to find Jesus, they didn't find him down at the arcade. They found him in the temple. They found him where the Word of God was being taught. And I think that Jesus sets a perfect example for us, and especially for young folks. By the way, Jesus was not rude. The doctors were not offended. They were amazed by this young man and his questions. By the way, I love it, kids, when kids ask me Bible questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask me a good Bible question. Or even a bad Bible question. I'll do my best to answer it. If I don't know, I'll ask Mrs. Raspberry. And I love teaching track because I love seeing our teenagers with their Bibles out and the lessons that they're filling out and them searching through the Bible and filling in the answers. And I love to see young people that have a desire to learn and to know and be involved. When we have a youth activity, be involved in it. When church is meeting, be involved in it. When Sunday school is going on, be involved in it. And to learn something and even to ask questions when you want to know something. Now, notice two areas of obedience in the lad, in young Jesus. First, he was obedient to his father's will. His mother started to chastise him, gripe at him. They say no one can lay on guilt like a Jewish mother. I don't know. I think Italian mothers come pretty close. That's my experience. And Mary started, "Why? Don't you know your father-in-law has sought you sorrowing?" And he just looked at her and he just simply said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Capital F, Father. Remember where I came from?" And he said, "I must be about my father's business." Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, when Jesus was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, learn doesn't mean that Jesus was ignorant. It means that he was putting into practice obedience through the things that he was suffering in this world. Let me ask you, are you obedient to God? Hey, boys and girls, are you obedient to God? Jesus was 12 years old and he was concerned about being about the Father's business. Are you concerned about God's will for your life? And so we find that Jesus was obedient to God the Father. We also find that he was obedient to his mother and his stepfather. We find that in verse 51. It says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice it says he was subject unto them. Now, he's the King of Kings. Amen. He's God in the flesh. And yet he subjected himself to imperfect parents, though he was perfect. I know a lot of kids think they're perfect anyway, but you're really not. We already know your parents are not. You've already figured that out. But you know what? If a perfect son could be subject to imperfect parents, then I think you imperfect kids can be subject to your imperfect parents too. By the way, Jesus knows what it's like to grow up with step-parents. His father was not his natural father, was he? But his mother said, "Thy father." In other words, Jesus treated him like a father. That was the only earthly father he would ever know. Amen. treated him with that respect and honored him with that respect. Of course, we know that Joseph was not his natural father. God was his father, but he treated him because he was in that position in the household. He treated him with that respect and honored him and honored his mother. And so if God the Son could humble himself to obey his parents, why do sometimes we feel like we're exempt? I tell you, young folks, if you want to be good Christians, you want to be like Jesus and follow in his steps, follow in steps of obedience to your parents. That's how you be a Christian as a child. So we see the obligations of the law, the obedience of the lad, and notice thirdly, the observation of his life. Two verses encapsulate 30 years of growth and maturity. Verse 40 describes Jesus from birth to age 12. And verse 52 describes from 12 to 30. Notice in verse number 40 again. This is Jesus up to age 12. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In his childhood, three things stood out. First, he was strong in spirit. I think that Jesus was a go-getter. Amen. Jesus was strong on the inside. Not stubborn and bullheaded. Sometimes we think that's strong in spirit. No, he was strong in spiritual things. Strong in spirit. And a go-getter. I think I picture Jesus abounding with energy. When it's time to sit, Jesus sat. When it's time to listen, Jesus listened. But I just think Jesus was abounding with energy as a boy. Strong in spirit. Much like John the Baptist. You ever think of John the Baptist and Jesus as being alike? They were, in some sense. And one thing was that as children, they were strong in spirit. Then he was filled with wisdom. Can a child have wisdom? You have the wisdom of the Word of God. The Bible talks about how the parents rejoice when they have a wise child. And so Jesus, as a child, was filled with wisdom. And then the grace of God was upon him. Let me ask you, Christian parents, wouldn't you want these three things for your children? You wouldn't want the grace of God upon your child and for your child to have some wisdom in their youth and to be strong spiritually, to be strong in spirit. And then verse 52 describes from his age 12 to age 30. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, again, we find him increasing in wisdom. He was wise as a young person. Of course, we know that many young people do not act very wise. They act very foolishly. But Jesus did not act foolishly as a child or a young person or a young adult. We find that he grew in stature from a little baby to a bouncing toddler to a strong junior age young man to a strapping teenager to a strong young adult working in his stepfather's carpentry shop. And so he grew in stature. Now the Bible gives us no references to how tall Jesus was or even what color his hair was or what he looked like because none of those things matter. What matters is that he grew in stature. And when the Bible talks about him growing in stature, it's not just talking about the outward self. Any of you ever known someone who's about 6 foot six on the outside and about 10 years old on the inside? Never grew up? You ever known someone that's like 5 foot three and they're 30 years old on the inside? They're mature and responsible and capable. And so Jesus didn't just grow physically. He was growing on the inside in his inner stature, the inner man, and his character. Boy, how important it is for young folks to grow not only physically, but to grow mentally and emotionally and spiritually and to grow in their character. And then he grew in God's favor. It was obvious that his life was pleasing to God the Father, and then he grew in favor with man. In other words, adults found favor in him. Let me say this to the young. I heard a preacher tell us younger preachers this recently. At least compared to him, I was younger. And he said, when I was a young preacher, I cared more about my patriarchs than my peers. That's a wise statement. I would say to our young folks, be more concerned about impressing your adults than impressing your peers. That's how you grow in maturity. And so Jesus grew in favor with man. I believe that Jesus had social graces. He had good manners. You know, being rude, crude, and in a bad mood is not being Christ-like. Jesus was gracious and behaved himself properly. I can't imagine Jesus ever behaving himself in an improper manner, can you? It's important for us to teach our children good manners and respectability and social graces. Now, I'll finish by saying this, that Jesus was a perfect child. I wonder how that was, what it would be like to have perfect children. Obviously, I have no idea. But I wonder what it would have been like to have a perfect child. You never had to spank him. I mean, if Mary and Joseph thought he did something wrong, they were wrong. You parents ever had to say, you know what? My kids were actually right and I was wrong. They had to do that all the time. Just the perfect child. Everything he did was right. There was none of the perverseness of rebellion or stubbornness or dishonesty, deception, laziness or self-will that the rest of us inherited from Adam. Our children are born with that. That's why we have to spank it out of them. Our little angels come with horns. They've got to be dehorned. But Jesus was always obedient. He always did the right thing. He always refrained from wrong. And I believe that Jesus had a happy childhood. So how do you know that? Well, because sin is what makes us unhappy. And Jesus had no sin. You know what makes children unhappy? When they're disobedient. This is just my observation over the years, that disobedient children are not the happy kids. Obedient kids are happy kids. You go to the store, here's some family walking around, and there's the kid that didn't get what he wanted, and he's going to pout the rest of the time. He's going to be unhappy. He's going to spend his whole life, half the time, pouting and unhappy because he's not getting what he wants. Or he's in trouble, or he's disobedient. He's trying to have his way all the time. He's never happy. And then you got kids. They may not get everything they want, But they're happy anyway. And they're not in trouble all the time because they're obedient. Those kids are just happier all the time. They have a clear countenance. They have an innocence. They have a joy that disobedient, rebellious little children do not enjoy. And if we want our children to be happy, and doesn't every parent say, I want my kids to be happy? The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. You really don't want them to be happy. If you want them to be happy, you teach them to be obedient and to obey their parents and obey God. We find that in Jesus. When I picture Jesus as a child, I just see a kid that just has a clear countenance, joy of the Lord in his face. I think that he was a joy to be around. And he was the perfect child. Didn't have the perfect circumstances, but he was the perfect child. He was a perfect teenager. He was a perfect young adult. He fulfilled the law so that he could be our Savior. He set an example that every one of our kids could follow. And we ought to follow in those steps.